We're going to turn this morning to Mark chapter 8 and verses 27 to 30, which are a very significant turning point in Mark's gospel. Some people suggest this is the second half of Mark's gospel, that this is the hinge on which the whole gospel turns. And certainly from this point on, with increasing frequency, the Lord Jesus speaks more and more and more clearly about his forthcoming death and resurrection. Yes, previously to this, the Lord Jesus made some veiled references to his death. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," he had said, which was a veiled reference to his death and resurrection. But from this point on, the references are not veiled. They're very clear, very bold, very straightforward declarations. Jesus says that he must suffer, must die, and yet on the third day that he will be raised from the dead. So the Lord Jesus begins to instruct, to teach his disciples that for the accomplishment of his purposes, for salvation for his people, rejection, the cross, the open tomb are absolute necessities. First of all, though, Jesus draws out a confession as to exactly who he is. Now, Mark has begun his gospel with an announcement. He wants us to know who Jesus is. So Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But so far in Mark's gospel, there's been no clear declaration by the disciples that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. So here the Lord Jesus draws out from them that clear confession of exactly who he is. And that should not surprise us. It's repeated again and again and again in the Bible that the foundation of the work of which Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross is laid in the nature of who Jesus is. Or if you're going to put it another way, it's because Jesus is who he is that he was able to do what he does. Who is he? And so the Lord Jesus here now is drawing out from the disciples this confession as to precisely who he is. That's the central issue that we're going to think about this morning. Who is Jesus? The Lord Jesus takes the disciples away from the crowds to an area that's apparently one of the most beautiful areas in all Palestine. And he begins to concentrate on teaching the disciples. And he asks this question then, verse 27. "Who do men say that I am?" Now the Lord Jesus didn't ask that question because he didn't know what the popular opinions about him were. So the Lord Jesus is not asking this question because he didn't know the answer. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man, the Bible tells us. So he asked this question, "Who do men say that I am?" to draw out this personal confession from the disciples. But first, the crowds, the people who had seen his mighty miracles. Great crowd of thousands of people who had seen him feed thousands with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish multiplied in his own hands. The crowd who'd seen him make the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the blind see. Crowds who had even seen him, some of them, raising the dead back to life again. The Lord Jesus is asking, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answer, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." John the Baptist, that was one popular idea concerning Jesus, circulating around people, perhaps some of them had never seen him. King Herod certainly entertained this idea for a time. That may have lent its support. The Saviour's purity, his incorruptibility, his holy life would have lent support to this too. Perhaps people thought his miracles were accounted for, that now John the Baptist was come back from the dead, so possessed additional powers to the powers he'd possessed before. So some people were saying, "Who is Jesus? John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others, Elijah. Elijah, the great prophet and spiritual reformer of the Old Testament. It was generally expected that somehow or another Elijah would return before the coming of the Messiah. So some who couldn't yet come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah thought perhaps the one who would come before the dawning of the day of the Lord, perhaps this is Elijah, the forerunner of the Messiah. So some were saying John the Baptist. Some were saying Elijah. Others were saying one of the prophets. Matthew, in his Gospel, chapter 16, verse 14, puts it like this. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So some were thinking, they couldn't be quite sure that Jesus was the Messiah, but they knew in his preaching and teaching, he was altogether different from the preachers of his day. So they concluded, God has raised to life one of the Old Testament prophets. Perhaps in the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, there was an echo of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Now notice that none of those views showed disrespect towards the Lord Jesus. None of them were disrespectful. John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. But you can see there's one big problem with all those views. They were all wrong. John the Baptist was a sinner who would have been lost, but for the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah was a sinner who would have been lost had the Lord Jesus not died for his sins and risen from the dead. And all the prophets, Jeremiah or however great they were all sinners who would have been lost, were it not for forgiveness and acceptance before God through Jesus Christ. So all these views, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, all these views were wrong, sincerely wrong perhaps, but they were still nevertheless wrong. So there's another question. That's who that's what the crowds were saying. Verse 29, but who do you say that I am? Jesus said to the disciples. It's one thing for the disciples to tell Jesus the views of others. But what about their own convictions? And that's what Jesus now faces them with. That question. And the question comes in a way that doesn't quite fully come through in an English translation. Because it was a very pointed question. We could translate it something like this. You. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, it seems, is answering for the disciples as a whole when he says, you are the Christ. Not merely a prophet. Not merely a miracle worker or a great teacher, the Messiah, the promised Christ, the anointed one, God's deliverer, God's final prophet, priest and king, the Son of the living God. Now we shouldn't dilute the force of what Peter was saying. Peter speaks here, these words come from the lips of an Orthodox Jew. And Peter and all the disciples knew the great creed of Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. So Peter's confession, you are the Christ, Jesus is the Christ, that was a breakthrough of monumental proportions. He was saying something revolutionary. Peter was saying there is one God. But there is more than one person who is God. There is one God, Peter is saying. But this person standing in front of me, this person is God, the Son of God, God the Son. There is one God, but there is more than one person who is God. And what had driven Peter to that conclusion and the other disciples to that conclusion? Well, it's the evidence that Mark has placed before us in his gospel. At Jesus' baptism, when there was a voice from heaven, the Father speaking, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." There was a person in heaven speaking, but there was another person on earth who was being baptized. Jesus, the Son of God, and the Father testified of him, "My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And at that moment, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God. But there are three persons who are God: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The disciples knew that Jesus had been driven into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And they knew, the disciples in their conscience knew, in every area of their life where they had sinned and fallen, the Lord Jesus was holy, undefiled, pure. There was no sin in him. No one could point to an area of his life and say, "Here's a flaw, here's a sin, here's a failure in the life of Jesus." Not living a holy life, no one could say that about Jesus. Holy. They'd seen him cast an unclean spirit out of a man in a synagogue, conquering the powers of darkness. They'd seen him heal Peter's mother-in-law. He had power over sickness, all manners of sickness and disease. A leper, a paralyzed man, a woman with an issue of blood, even raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. Here was someone who had the power of giving life from the dead, delivering the devil's champion, Legion, feeding the thousands with a few loaves and a few fish. They'd seen him walk across the Sea of Galilee, walking on the water. And Mark is saying to you and me this morning, if you read through the Gospel of Mark, you don't need more information. Mark gives you the information to lead you to confess what Peter confessed, that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is Lord. He's the one in whom all the promises of the Old Testament come together and reach their fulfillment. His words, his teaching, express the authority of God. He is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. So who do people say Jesus is? But now, who do the disciples say that Jesus is? Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." But now, what warning does Jesus give? Verse 30. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. That's unusual, isn't it? Why does Jesus end with a warning? His disciples are to tell no one. Couldn't Peter's confession have been the launching pad for some new evangelistic initiative? Why couldn't they now just go through the land openly proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ? The Messiah's come. God's promised prophet, priest and king has come to establish the messianic kingdom. Why does the Lord Jesus warn them? Strictly warn them. Tell no one about him. Well, in the wider context, the answer to that is clear. There are many things which you need to move away from the particular verse to look at the context. What's happening in the verses around? And then when you bring the light of the whole Bible upon the question and on the text, which is the responsible way to read and study the Bible interprets itself, we can see there were reasons why Jesus did this. First of all, the disciples were not ready to bear a proper, balanced witness to the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. There's no question in the mind of Peter and the disciples who Jesus is. You are the Christ. But in the very next paragraph, when Jesus says that as the Christ, he must establish his messianic kingdom by way of a bloody cross and an empty tomb, Peter says, "No, Lord," he says. "Not that way. Our Messiah doesn't establish his kingdom by execution at the hands of apostate religious leaders. Never. Not that way. Never. And the Lord Jesus had to rebuke Peter, because his thinking about how the Messiah would establish his kingdom was still mixed up and confused. So the Lord Jesus does not immediately send them out to preach, because they're not yet ready to bear a balanced witness to him as the Messiah. They haven't yet seen that rejection, suffering, crucifixion, and an empty tomb all must lay in his path as the Son of God. Now, after Pentecost, the disciples did see it. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter had no problem preaching, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." But at this point, they're not ready to preach that, because they haven't seen it yet. We could apply that principle, couldn't we, to what happened here yesterday at the Thanksgiving service, where people are prepared for ministry as preachers of the gospel. Until people are ready to preach the gospel in a proper, biblically balanced way, they can't lead the flock of God's sheep in public worship and preach the word of the living God. And here the disciples, they were not ready to bear a proper, balanced witness. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, but they haven't yet seen the necessity of the cross. The second reason is that the crowds would have completely misunderstood the message. The crowds were very keen to force Jesus to become their king. But their idea, too, of the Messiah was distorted, because they overlooked certain strands of the Old Testament teaching. The Messiah of the Bible is the glorious King of glory, but he's also the suffering servant. Through the glorious King, who is the suffering servant, God would bring salvation to his people. But at this point, the crowds want a glorious king. But they were not thinking at all about the need for a suffering servant. In fact, the suffering servant passages of the Old Testament, even as many Jewish people do to this day, are misapplied. Jewish people are likely, if you talk to them about passages of the Bible like Isaiah 53, to apply those passages to their own suffering as a nation down through the centuries. Now, whatever there is of that, they certainly point forward very clearly to Jesus, the Messiah, who must suffer and die. So had the disciples gone out and proclaimed Jesus is the Messiah, the pressure from the crowds would have been, "Let's make him king then, but we must at all costs keep him from the cross. Our king must not die." So there would have been an even greater obstacle than Peter between Jesus and the cross. The crowd pressure would have been, "Let's force Jesus to be the king. He must take a position of power and influence and smash the bitter enemy, Rome. Let's establish Israel in a carnal, worldly, military way." They wanted a king, but they didn't want a suffering servant. So what does all that say to us this morning? Well, the main thrust of what this passage is saying surely is very clear. The one issue that it focuses on is that I'm prepared to say there's nothing more important in your life this morning than your answer to this question. You, who do you say that Jesus is? If the Lord Jesus was standing in our midst this morning in all his resurrection power, and he was to ask you, "You, who do you say that I am?" How would you answer? You see, that claim of the Lord Jesus to be the Son of God, the Messiah, God in the flesh, it eliminates the popular ploy of many people these days who say, "Oh, Jesus was a great man. He was a great teacher. He was a person who said some profound and wonderful things. He was a prophet. Even the greatest man who ever lived." But who you believe Jesus to be is of such fundamental importance that the Bible says to you this morning, it's a matter of life or death. Jesus came to be the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. It's something we should give very serious attention to for a few minutes. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, some people have put that question into a form that perhaps presses it down upon our conscience even more clearly. Who do you say that Jesus is? Was Jesus a liar? When Jesus made these claims as to who he was he lying? Some of you have heard of the popular magician called Paul Daniels. Here's Paul Daniels on who Jesus is. Paul Daniels says, Jesus is a magician who is pulling the wool over our eyes. Jesus is an imposter. He's a fake. He's a liar. Now, if Jesus was a liar, then he was a hypocrite because he told other people to be honest, whatever the cost. More than that, if Jesus was a liar, then there was something demonic about him because he told other people to trust him for their salvation. If he knew all along that he was not who he claimed to be, then that would be unspeakably evil. And even more than that, Jesus would be a fool because it was his claim to be equal with God that led to his death, his crucifixion. So this idea, Jesus was a prophet or a great teacher. How could he be a great teacher and a prophet if he lied and deliberately misled people? Now that view of Jesus doesn't coincide at all with what the Bible tells us about him. And also, what happens to people who put their trust in him? I've spoken about different parts of the world this morning where Jesus is proclaimed the Son of God, the only Savior. And as people put their trust in him and find forgiveness of sin and peace with God, what happens? People full of anger and hate become people who want to know the way of peace and love. Could someone who lived as Jesus lived, taught as Jesus taught, died as Jesus died, could Jesus have been a liar? What do you think? Who's Jesus? Is he a liar? Or if not a liar, was Jesus a lunatic, deluded, unbalanced, just sincerely wrong? For someone to think that he's equal with God, and then to say that their destiny eternally, heaven or hell, depends on believing in him. Was Jesus just mad? Someone who would come along on our TVs and say he's God today. It's likely people would think this person is deluded. There's something not right here. He's unbalanced. In the UK, there was a man called David Icke. Some of you will have heard of him, perhaps even heard him speak, who for a time developed this sort of Messiah complex and started proclaiming to people that he was the Son of God. And people realized there's something not quite right with this man. And he himself has come to see now that at that time there was something going wrong. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't observe the abnormalities and imbalance that goes along with a man being deranged. No, the Lord Jesus Christ shows amazing poise and composure even when facing the most bitter enemies. Here's the man whose sayings have had an impact upon the whole world. What Jesus says, many people here this morning say, The word of God through Jesus Christ has set them free, liberated them. They found peace with God, forgiveness of sins, and new life. I cannot conclude that Jesus was a liar or that he was a lunatic. So was Jesus Lord? Now here's the funny thing. Sometimes I ask people, was Jesus Christ a liar? No, they say. Was Jesus Christ a lunatic? Of course not, people say. So do you believe then that he's the Son of God? Absolutely not, they say. And yet it seems to me those are the three alternatives. You have to make a choice. You have the evidence, the Bible evidence of his baptism, temptation, healing all manner of sickness and disease, raising the dead, encountering legion and the forces of darkness, overcoming them, feeding the thousands, walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. The amazing words that he spoke and taught. When you're asked, so you, who do you say that Jesus is? If Jesus were to come, as I say, in his resurrection glory, and look you in the eyes and say, who do you say that I am? His eyes are like a flame of fire, says the Bible. Would you answer, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are God's anointed prophet, priest, and king. Could you say, you are my Lord, my Savior? You see, God's people confess Jesus Christ to be their prophet. Once you're in spiritual darkness, but he's come to show you the truth. The truth about yourself as a sinner. The truth about your standing before God as condemned. The truth that the way of life and salvation is through Jesus Christ, his cross and resurrection. That on the cross he died in the place of sinners, bearing their sin and shame and condemnation. And in him there is forgiveness of sin. And you need to turn from your sins and lay hold this morning on Jesus Christ to believe upon him. Is Jesus Christ your prophet? Is Jesus Christ your king? Is he your priest? The one who anointed himself, the one who was anointed himself as God's priest, who offered himself without spot to God. The only one who can answer your need as a sinner in guilt and defilement. The one whose one sacrifice for sin puts away sin forever. Do you see Jesus Christ, my prophet, my priest, my king? King David's greatest son. Jesus Christ has brought you out of the tyranny of sin. And now you confess him to be your king. So Mark is asking each one of us this morning, who do you say that Jesus is? Not just a prophet. Not just a great miracle worker. Not just a great teacher. But my prophet, my priest, my king, the Son of God, the one who loved me, the one I trust in for all acceptance before God. You're my Lord, you're my Savior, a believer says. Now Peter made that confession at a time when the whole prevailing tide was in the opposite direction. The crowds wanted a king, but not a suffering servant. But Peter is prepared to confess, we know that Jesus is the Christ. And he comes to see that as the Christ, Jesus is the king, who is also the suffering servant. And for you this morning, if you're going to make a saving confession of who Jesus is, in the UK at this time, it will be a confession that's made where you're swimming against the tide of public opinion. And that's often the case. If you're just going to go with the crowd this morning, then the crowds in London are never going to make this confession that Jesus is the Christ. The crowd saying, my Saviour, my Lord, my King. So it may be you'd have to be considered a bit old-fashioned or not quite with it. Because you believe what the Bible says about who Jesus is. Jesus himself said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So this is a very big, but it's a question we need to answer honestly this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Can you make the same confession that Peter made? And if you have never confessed Jesus as your Saviour, your Lord, your King, you need to ask God to show you this morning by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Christ. You need him as your prophet to teach you by his Word and Spirit. You need him as your priest to forgive you. You need him as your King to rule over and defend you. And that's the spiritual reality that God will show you your need and then show you how great, how mighty, how wonderful Jesus Christ is to meet every need in your life. So that you can say how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Jesus, my prophet, my priest, my King, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. And if you don't yet confess Jesus as the Christ, your Saviour, that God will show you your need of him. And then show you this Saviour's glory, that you'll entrust yourself to him, to be all that he is to his believing people. Jesus is the Christ, the Bible is saying this morning. Because of his death on the cross and resurrection, if you will but trust him, he will give you new life and forgiveness and acceptance before God. He is worthy of your trust. Worthy of your trust as God and Lord and Saviour and King. So let's pray together now. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this great Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. For this wonderful confession of Peter. You are the Christ. And we pray, Lord, that in our hearts this morning, those who are believers, re-echoing in our hearts would be the wonder of the greatness of who Jesus Christ is. This one who has saved us at such tremendous cost. Who is he? He's the Lord of glory. He's the Messiah. He's God the Son. He's our Redeemer. What a wonderful Saviour we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who have never yet confessed this Saviour to be a personal Saviour, Lord, King, that by the work of your Holy Spirit, bringing that sense of conviction and need, and then that awareness of who Jesus Christ is, that we will all be able to gladly confess, Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Saviour, my King. And Lord, help us as we seek to make this great Saviour known, in our families, in the streets where we live, in the places where we work, in London and in Kenya and all over the world, that we have a great Saviour to proclaim to people everywhere. So hear us this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn, 152. If you're using the hymn book, we're going to sing it where verses 1 and 2 and then every couple of verses are joined up together. It's John Newton's hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. Look how he puts it in verse 4. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. It's a great confession of who Jesus is. 152. Let's pray then. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people through the world, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.